This is going to be our time when we gather around God's word. If you've got a Bible, then please do turn to John chapter 20. We're going to be reading from verses 19 to 23. The words will be up on the screen there and on screens for those who are logging in to the live stream. So it's John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The Lord's word to us this afternoon. Oh, to be a fly on the wall where those disciples were hiding. Now, you've got some big characters in that room. If you mix the sons of thunder, the brothers James and John, with Peter and all those emotions that were swirling around, the women and their need to mourn Jesus traditionally, I wonder how long they would have lasted together behind locked doors. I suppose, having experienced lockdown this last year, we have a greater appreciation of what it is to be locked up. And those who have been locked up together, I am sure, will have felt the strain of clashing with loved ones who have been living in their pockets for so long. Now, I tried to imagine this week what kind of emotional baggage that was being stored up in that place that they were hiding out in through fear of the Jews. The women, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James and others, who had seen the empty tomb and then encountered two angels, they must have been all over the place. First, they see their beloved Jesus die quite horrifically. And with all the heartache and with all the hopelessness that they would have been feeling, they get together all the spices and they take them to the tomb to prepare his body. Now, I'm not sure that we actually give this act enough attention. Now, we know that it's Jewish custom to prepare a body this way for burial. And doing this to any loved one must take a level of emotional and mental strength that few today could bear. But this was Jesus that we're talking about, their Messiah. And Jesus hadn't just died from natural causes. He'd been whipped, scourged, pierced, bruised. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. Now that must have taken every ounce of strength they had just to go through with what they were about to do. That's commitment and devotion. So these devoted women had gone through all these processes that we go through in our mind when we gear up for something painful. And then they find that they can't complete their mission. Now that must have been heartbreaking, don't you think, for them not to be able to care for Jesus in that way, to mourn him properly. And then you have Mary Magdalene. Mary must have thought she was going crazy. Two angels, and then Jesus himself appears to her. Even though she doesn't recognize him, she knows it's him when he says her name. She's got to process all these things and then go and tell the men who she knew wouldn't believe her. You've also got Peter sitting there, full no doubt to the brim with guilt and shame at doing what he denied he would ever do, denying his friend Jesus three times. I wonder how he must be processing all this. Then all of a sudden he's told Jesus he's gone. And he runs and he sees for himself that indeed Jesus, his body has disappeared from the tomb. What must Peter be thinking? If Jesus is still alive, how could Peter face him after what he'd done? Then you've got John, whom we know Jesus loved, who it seems is the one that was allowed into the courtyard, to the inner place, to witness more than most what Jesus endured. He must have been mentally and emotionally scarred, surely. Yet, he had to be strong because Jesus had charged him with looking after his mother Mary when he was gone. And what about the other disciples? Well, they'd abandoned him. They all must have been harbouring all sorts of pain and regret, guilt and shame. Now, why didn't we realise that Judas was going to betray him? Could we have done more in that garden to stop him being taken by the authorities? And this is all mixed in with the reality that their hope had died, literally. Now, all of a sudden, there was a chance that they may have been wrong. He might not be dead. This room full of people must have been the most confused, conflicted, and highly charged room there has ever been. These people must have been through the mill. An apt turn of phrase that suggests being ground down like grain. On one hand, they should be elated that Mary had seen their Saviour, their risen Saviour. Yet on the other, they were now sure that this missing body would lead the authority to them as followers. So they feared for their lives. Now, in moments of crisis and seasons of trial, those times where we find ourselves shell-shocked from events in our lives, fearful of things overwhelming us, it can be all too easy to forget what we know and trust about what Jesus says. Now, we only have to look at this passage and remind ourselves in Matthew's gospel account what Jesus had said to his disciples before his death when he sends them out and he prepares them for persecution. He says, "And anyone who does not take their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, of course, we know that a lot of what Jesus said to his disciples before the Holy Spirit opened their eyes, they just didn't understand. Now, in the power of the Spirit, they may well have still hid themselves, but their perception of physical death would have changed dramatically. If God resurrected Jesus after what they had witnessed, the same power of resurrection was now in them. It's this truth that changes them, and it should change us too. Jesus wasn't just preparing them in that day for evangelism in the town and what opposition they would face. He was getting them ready for this day, this very moment that they were in. He told them several times what was going to happen to him, yet they just didn't understand. They were happy to go out and do the works, but they still lacked faith. I wonder whether that sounds familiar to any of us. We're happy to serve, but not so comfortable with living by faith. We've all been there at times, so don't worry. You're not alone. The disciples were in that room, and they were not yet ready to lose their lives for Jesus' sake so that they may find them, which is their true purpose in life. To glorify God in everything they do by giving their lives to Him. Now, like the disciples, you may know of Jesus. You may see Jesus in action through others. You may even serve Him in His church. But unless, like them, before He breathes the Spirit into them, you haven't received the Holy Spirit, you aren't living by faith. And when moments of trying come, and they will, you're going to hide yourselves away because there's going to be conflict within you. serving God and being persecuted, or holding back and passing persecution by? Now, we aren't now sent out without the Holy Spirit. Jesus did the first time, if you remember, with his disciples, because he was with them. He was still alive. Jesus now sends us out with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself was baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you remember. And he tells us to be immersed in that same Spirit that he gave the disciples here, now that he's gone to sit at the right hand of his Father in heaven. If you've been serving within the church, if you declare yourselves Christian, but you've hidden this from the world outside, you've not gone through the waters of baptism, asking the Father in his Son Jesus' name to immerse you in that Holy Spirit, come and speak to me afterwards. Come and contact Stu or I in the week. We would be thrilled to explore this with you. Even those online, in other places, come and speak to us, contact us. We'd be happy to chat with you. We'd be even happier that you would be sent out into the world in his power and not your own. Power that will open your eyes. Power that will unstop your ears. Power that will give understanding to your hearts, enabling you to turn to him and be completely healed. That's the only way you're going to be able to pick up your cross daily and follow Christ into the world out there. Just like those whom Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into that evening. But it doesn't just stop there. As we have seen and experienced in this last year, probably more than any other, at any point things can change. Just like for those disciples, one minute they're walking along with Jesus, knowing who they are, what they need to do, feeling loved, having a purpose, seeing their work make a difference in people's lives, and then all of a sudden, it stops. The world is turned upside down for them. And that's been true for many of us, hasn't it? Many people across the world this year. And like those disciples, many have been fearful of their lives, especially those more vulnerable to health issues. Some will have struggled with their purpose in life, having lost jobs, relationships ending, or maybe never even getting off the ground. Not being able to use their gifts and their talents, feelings of regret or isolation, bad health, maybe even a real sense of hopelessness for the future. As we read through this passage, we see three steps to recover from life struggles. That recuperation period put into place. So that we may recover from life struggles, seasons of trials, and times of fearfulness. So now, as he did then, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And he steps into the middle of their self-crisis and fear, as he does now, and he begins the recovery period. And he begins that by bringing, firstly, his peace with him. Or does he? Peace be with you, he says. Now, this was a common greeting back then. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Yet this had far more meaning than just mere pleasantries. So who is standing with the disciples in this room? Jesus, of course. And who is Jesus? Well, Isaiah tells us that he is the Prince of Peace, sent by his Father, the God of Peace. Peace be with you. He is telling them that peace is now with them. He doesn't bring it along with him. He is peace. And he's standing amongst them, speaking, testifying to them. Psalm 29:11 says the Lord blesses his people with peace. The Holy Spirit also gives us peace. Peace is now with them, slap bang in the middle of the crisis and fear. They are in the presence of the Prince of Peace. And what do we read? They become overjoyed. Even though they were still going to be sought out for persecution. Now the Hebrew for peace is salem, which is where we get that word shalom. Salem literally refers to being uninjured, safe and sound, or whole. In their moment of crisis, he is making them whole. He's bringing them together. They are safe and sound in his presence. They are uninjured by the events that they've witnessed. 2 Peter 3:14 says, peace has no spots or faults. What does that mean, I wonder? Well, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? And he is also the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Up until peace be with you, there were conflicting emotions and fear. Because for a time, peace was actually absent. Jesus had died. He really did die. There was darkness over the whole earth, we were told. No Jesus equals no peace, no hope. No peace and no hope are perfect conditions for the devil to begin to lay traps for believers to fall into. Traps non-believers have no chance of avoiding. Because when we are conflicted, conflict being the absence of peace, the absence of Christ, we make decisions that are made out of tiredness, fear, worry, and doubt. Lack of truth only leads to conflict. Now, they are in the presence of the Prince of Peace. And soon, the following promises will be understood by them, because the promised gift has now been delivered. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Now Jesus told them this back in chapter 14 as he spoke of the Holy Spirit being given to them, a counselor, the Spirit of truth. Two chapters later in John chapter 16, he even tells them of this very night that after they scattered as he was arrested and killed, he says, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He appears to them, not as a ghost, but as flesh and blood. And he confirms that this world and the death it brings people through their sin has been overcome by his death and resurrection. So peace can only be found in Christ's presence. The one who overcame sin by taking it, all of it upon himself, bearing it in the tomb, in his death, and defeating it in his resurrection. With peace, they can now run the race that is set before them. Peace is pictured in the Bible as feet, a person running swiftly over difficult terrain to bring good news. So peace is enabling the disciples as they are now sent. Now, I don't know what it is with Stuart and I about all these P's. But as we've seen now, peace can only be found in his presence. Christ stands amongst them and he shows them his wounds. And they become overjoyed. This is a very real presence where peace and joy now abound. Again, we see Jesus' prior words to them come true. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. As the disciples are gathered together, they experience peace and joy in the midst of a pretty dire situation. And when we consult the Word of God, we can see more promises of how that recovery can take place when we are in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 16:11. He makes known to us the path of life, and there is fullness of joy. Exodus 33:14. His presence will go with us, and he will give us rest. Acts 3:20-21. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In his presence, Hebrews 4:16, we receive mercy and we find grace. And in his peace and in his presence, 1 Thessalonians tells us that we will increase and abound in love for one another. So we see here in Scripture the following. We see clarity. He makes known to us the path of life that will end in eternal pleasures. We have a bigger picture to focus on that allows the trials of now to become smaller. Do you remember those words of John the Baptist? He must become greater. I must become smaller. We focus on Christ, the eternal, and he allows our battles to become smaller. We see rest. Like Moses, who questioned his ability to lead his people and fulfill his calling, he promises that he will find rest in his presence as we are sent out. When we sin and when we're in need of forgiveness, as we repent, as we face up to our sin and we turn from it into the presence of Christ through his Spirit, we will be spiritually refreshed. Seeking forgiveness sets us free again from the traps set by the devil, who wants us to be in conflict with what we know is true by giving up the peace of Christ, who we feel is absent because we have turned from his presence. And in his presence, we receive mercy, which is not getting what we deserve through our failings. But rather, we find grace, which is getting what we don't deserve despite our failings. So in all these things, clarity of truth, rest, refreshing, mercy, grace, we will increase and abound in love for one another. And this is our purpose in life. Because as we increase and abound in love for one another, we will glorify God in everything we do. And as we know, and I hope that we can testify, God's presence is experienced in difficult times. He is our source of power, courage, and wisdom. Let us listen to what King David says. David says, "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." Psalm 27. Switch that around, and now through the Spirit, we see his church at the temple in which Christ dwells. Like David, the thing that we should seek the most, the one thing we should ask of the Lord, is to live in his presence all the days of our lives. So peace is only found in his presence, because he is peace. And the last P of the day that I'm going to present to you is what happens when we find peace in his presence. Peace in his presence leads to participation as the body of Christ in the Great Commission. And what is the Great Commission? To therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And wait for it. And if you do this, he says, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Therefore, go, participate in the Great Commission. Once you have peace by being in his presence, you can now participate in a disciple's calling, God's will for your lives. Now, after all that they've been through, we may have expected the Lord to give them some downtime, to maybe send them away to the coast for some R&R. But what does he do? He tells them that he is sending them out as his Father sent him out. See, Jesus had all he needed in his Father as he went out into the world. He had a constant stream of living water to refresh him. As he shared with those who would listen that their sins would be forgiven if they repented, turned around, followed him and shared his love for God. I wonder if you remember that most heartfelt of personal prayers from Jesus back in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, where Jesus says to his Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. And how does the Father answer that? He gives those who would follow his Son the gift of the Holy Spirit that brings peace in his presence. Not a peace that comes outside of the battlefield, but a peace that is always there when in battle. Through seasons of struggle, his presence is always with us. Don't take them out of the world, he says, the battlefield. Keep them safe from the devil's plans to conflict their thoughts and plans and make me absent from their lives and avoid their calling. Paul will remind the early church in Philippi in years to come that in their angst and fear, by coming into the presence of God in prayer and praise, his peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, as we move into the next several phases of easing lockdown, there will be and already is some fear of the unknown out there. Now, some of it is going to be the reality of physical illness through the virus itself, and some, dare I say, most of it, through what goes on in here, our minds. Jesus comes into the midst of his gathered disciples here, and he twice tells them that he is with them. Peace be with you. And I truly believe that he is here today in our presence, and he is saying to us as we meet together, here physically, and those who cannot get here, who have joined together online, as we are wearied and anxious, a little confused and unsure maybe, he is saying to us, do not be afraid. I am your shepherd. As you go out, you will lack nothing. I will lay you down in green pastures, lead you beside quiet waters. I will refresh your soul and guide you along the right paths. This is my promise to you today and for always. We can only fulfill God's will for our lives, sharing the good news of sins forgiven through faith in Christ who died in our place, if we are consistently through thick and thin found to be operating in Christ. If you haven't got the hope of glory in you, Christ in me, there will be no peace in his presence. Only conflict in his absence. Without his presence in the church and in our lives, his presence that leads to participation in his mission, there will be his absence in the church and in our lives. And that absence will lead to avoidance. Without participation in the church's mission to be sent into the world to declare the good news of sins forgiven for those in Christ, The devil's plans have worked, and we have fulfilled his calling, which is for the church to avoid the world, keep itself locked up together inside these walls, be it church buildings, or our own homes, or even our own minds. Now, for those who cannot leave their homes, I want you to remember and encourage you that Christ is in you. And in him, you have the power to reach people in a myriad of ways through your testimony and of his faithfulness, reading of his word, the amazing gift of prayer that binds his body of believers together always. And that is how peace, found in his presence, compels us to participate in his plans. So be encouraged as you read the word daily. Praise him in the morning and in the evening. Lift your requests to him in prayer and never stop meeting together, encouraging and building one another up in love. So this afternoon, into the rest of the day and into the rest of this coming week, may the words of your mouths and may the thoughts of your hearts bless the name of Jesus in everything you do. May your deeds of the day, may the truth in your ways of him who is with you until the very end of the age speak of him who is always with us. Let us recover together from this season and embark on our mission together with Christ in the midst of us. Peace be with you.